Our responsive reading today is Psalms 25, found on page 757. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Let none that wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed of who are clothed with credit. Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me.
For you are the God of my salvation. For you are faithful and faithful.
Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old.
Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your steadfast law, remember me.
For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, the Lord instructs sinners in the way and leads the humble in what is right and teaches them their way. All paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep the Lord's covenant and testimonies.
Our second reading from the Bible, from the Hebrew Bible, in fact, comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. We're bouncing around through stories in Genesis, all of which remind us that God comes through with God's covenant, God's promise to the early people of God. And this description is no less a vindication of God's promise. So let us turn to page 20 in your Hebrew Bible, Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is to be this way, why do I live? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of the red stuff, for I am famished. Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson for today is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 147 of the New Testament. Hear these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us turn now to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and then 18 through 23. You can find it on page 13 of the New Testament of your Pew Bible, and I encourage you to follow along and hear this story. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around Him that He got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And then he goes on to talk more to the crowd. But as often the case, Jesus had to come back and describe what He had just said. So we find in chapter 18, Jesus speaking again. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to do me a favor and think about the following statement. Now, this could just as well be a practical rule of thumb for any gardener or farmer, but it is also a statement of sound theological wisdom as well. So listen. If you can ensure healthy and fertile soil, then God will provide abundance and richness. I think that bears repeating. If you can ensure healthy and fertile soil, then God will provide abundance and richness. Well, Jesus said this more than once, let anyone with ears listen. And then Jesus would proceed to tell a fairly simple story that was nice on the face of it. But if you keep thinking about the story, then you start scratching your head or rubbing your temple or whatever physical expression you might have that signals that you're really thinking about a mystery. Well, this parable from Matthew and Jesus' final explanation of it are just that kind of a story. Let anyone with ears listen. That's you. There's all sorts of descriptions about the different end result of where the seed fell. But the take-home line from this story is right at the end, where Jesus says, but as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word of the kingdom and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Clearly, the sower in this story is Jesus Christ spreading the good news of the oncoming kingdom of God. God offers us this life-giving seed in the form of the Holy Bible. This is the seed of the gospel. The parable makes the inescapable point that it is your job to make sure that the soil of your life is receptive to God's gift. It's God's job through the Holy Spirit to provide the gospel, but it's your job to be open to its amazing transformative power. It's your job to ensure healthy and fertile soil. So, what do you use to fertilize the soil of your life? It's a good thing I'm not going to get an answer there, because I'm sure of what I would hear from some quarters. Well, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, called this fertilizer the means of grace. The means of grace are anything and everything that you can do to facilitate, to make sure that God is able to talk directly to you. If you're a student of United Methodism, then you probably heard this list before, these means of grace. The means of grace are those things that improve your chances that you will hear from God. Things like reading and studying the Bible every day, like participating in weekly Sunday worship, giving a tenth of your money back to God, joining a Bible study or other small group, partaking of Holy Communion anytime it's offered, visiting people in prison or in the hospital, and praying. These means of grace are communal, what we do together, as well as personal. They have to do with personal salvation, but just as importantly, they have to do with all of us making disciples of Jesus for the transformation of the world. God offers you the seed, but to be the good soil, you must do the consistent, focused, attentive work of spiritual disciplines. That is, you must attend daily to these means of grace. And then, as I said before, if you can ensure healthy and fertile soil, then God will provide abundance and richness. Well, what does that look like? If you want to know how God provides abundance and richness, talk to anyone who has committed his life or her life to following Jesus Christ. Talk to Melba Taylor, or talk to Mark Doctor. Talk to Florence Miles, or to Colin Armstrong. Talk to Lucy Tolotau, or to Malvis Bachway Lynn. Talk to Kathy Moton, or to Jim Berry. Now, these people are not perfect. No, far from it. But it's my observation that they have recognized God's movement in their lives, and they have worked hard to ensure healthy and fertile soil, and they have seen abundance and richness in God's gifts of their lives. As you consider your life, as you think about your life, there really are but two choices in responding to God's grace. You can choose to live a life of simple goodness, or you can do more. You can decide to fully commit your life to following Jesus Christ and loving God with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole strength. Let me give you two more illustrations of what Jesus is talking about in the abundance and richness that can grow from the seed of the gospel. First of all, think about bread. Just bread that you eat any day. The first approach to life is like eating a piece of Wonder Bread. How many of you like Wonder Bread? I grew up with Wonder Bread. Well, think about eating a piece of Wonder Bread. It's immediately satisfying. It even tastes good. But in just a little while, you'll be hungry again. Bleached flour white bread is not so nutritious as it might be. But if you were to eat a piece of 100% whole grain bread, you know, like the kind you might bake or the kind you might buy from a bakery, you will see and taste the difference. It might actually require that you chew to eat a piece of brown bread. It will taste rich and satisfying, and it will stave off your hunger for quite some time. The added benefit is that it is also good for your body. So fully committing your life to Jesus Christ is the 100% whole grain experience. Another example. All of you know what a tomato tastes like, right? Everybody know what a tomato tastes like? Okay, is there anybody who doesn't know what a tomato tastes like? Okay. Just want to make sure. Well, think about the tomato that you might buy from King Soopers in January or February. Most of the tomatoes that we buy in the winter have been grown in South Florida. Anybody been to South Florida outside of Miami? Well, it turns out that winter Florida tomatoes are grown in soil that is literally nothing more than sand. And it takes significant amounts of chemical fertilizers and insecticides in order to make that winter tomato possible. And then Jane, my wife, pointed out to me that what they then do is completely surround the tomatoes with ethylene so that they turn red. That's not a natural color. It's true. But think about the taste of that tomato in the winter. Not very flavorful, right? Well, in contrast, think about the taste of a tomato grown in the summer in your own garden or in the garden of someone you know. John Denver sang his praises about homegrown tomatoes, and for very good reason. Can you remember what a homegrown tomato tastes like? Fully committing your life to Jesus Christ is the homegrown tomato experience. God freely offers you the seed, but in order to be the good soil, you must do the daily, weekly, consistent, focused, attentive work of spiritual disciplines. That is, you must attend to the means of grace. And you guys thought I was giving you Bibles for free. If that sounds like too much work, or if you don't know where to start, please come and talk to me. I'd love to help you understand what that means. I'd love to help you continue to fertilize the soil of your life. That's what a pastor can do for you. And I promise, if you don't have a Bible, I'll make sure you do. My sisters and brothers in the faith, if you can ensure healthy and fertile soil, then God will provide abundance and richness beyond belief. Of that I am absolutely sure. God be praised. Amen.